Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for today. Excuse me. Thank you for life, health, and strength. Pray, God, that your word will go forth in power and might and clarity, that somebody in hearing might believe and somebody in believing might do what they need to do to know you as Savior and Lord. Challenge somebody today, God, who knows you, to grow in you as the Lord of their life. And we'll give you the praise, glory, and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure all of you remember growing up, one of the activities, I know this is like a bygone thing of the past. It doesn't even exist anymore. But some of us are old enough to remember when children actually played outside. Yeah, they actually got some fresh air, y'all. And one of the things that we used to do when we would get outside is to race. We would race, whether you got down in your imaginary starting blocks or you just leaned and you waited on sometimes that self-appointed starter to say, ready, set, go. Take off, man. See who was the fastest in the neighborhood, who was the fastest on the floor, who was the fastest on the block. And man, you would take off running, and the goal and objective of the race was to see who crossed the finish line first. Now, you had to make sure you knew where the finish line was, right? And when you crossed the finish line, you were declared the winner. Here's what's interesting. Everybody knew where the finish line was in that physical race. But I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that there are too many of us who don't know where the finish line is in the Christian race. See, one of the greatest misconceptions in Christianity today is where the finish line is in the Christian race. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. Watch this. Too many believe that the finish line of the Christian life is salvation. Many people believe that the finish line is to get saved. And once you get saved, you join a church, you attend church, and then you wait for heaven to be your home. When a baby is born, nobody celebrates because their life journey is over. We celebrate because their life journey is just beginning. Birth is not the goal, right? Growth is, development is, maturation is, reproduction is. And my brothers and my sisters, just like we want our babies to grow, to be mature and become responsible adults, to eventually establish families of their own, and hopefully when we get old to take care of us. I just threw that in as a side note, y'all. Thought I'd just plant some seeds in the atmosphere, plant some seeds. When someone trusts Christ as their Savior, heaven rejoices, not because God's work is finished in that person's life, but because his work in that person's life has just begun. Unfortunately, many churches have become excellent at counting decisions, but haven't taken on the task of cultivating disciples. We celebrate professions of faith. We celebrate baptisms. We celebrate how many people walk down the aisle at the church, but we don't celebrate and measure and cultivate how many people are being salt and light in the world. And we give this impression that once they come to church, that's it. But my brothers and sisters, that's what we've really been combating in Season to Serve. I've been really trying to encourage you and inspire you to recognize that God wants more from you than you just coming and sitting. that God wants you to become active in this kingdom work, to be active in helping people who need the Lord to know him, to help people who know the Lord to grow in him. And as we move in this series, The Season to Serve, today we're going to look at the words of Jesus. Not merely his last words, but his lasting words. It's in Matthew 28 that we find our text today. And today I want to talk from the thought, how to help people grow in Jesus. Now, on last week, we spent a couple of weeks talking about how to help people know Jesus, know him. But I want to challenge you today that it's not enough for us to know him. God expects us to grow in him. God expects us to grow. Our text is Matthew chapter 28. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. Matthew records these words after the most life-changing event in human history outside of the creation. Jesus has been crucified. He has died for the sins of the world. He has been buried and on the third day rose again victoriously over sin, death, and the grave. For 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared repeatedly to the disciples, proving that he was alive. Now the disciples have gathered on a mountain in Galilee. It's interesting because Galilee is where Jesus first called many of them to follow him. And now, at the end of his earthly sojourn, Jesus returns to the place where their discipleship journey began to commission them to a lifetime of disciple making. Jesus begins by saying, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." That word for authority there is exousia. We have traditionally seen that word translated into King James, power. But authority is a better translation because authority says whatever power you have, you now are authorized to use the power that you have to do what you've been assigned to do. Jesus says, "I not only have power, I have authority." And because he has authority, that authority undergirds everything that he commissions and commands us to do. What does God want us to do? What does God want you to do to help people grow in Jesus? Here's the first thing. Number one, you must realize if you're saved that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You must realize if you are saved that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. The New Living Translation, Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16, says, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth.'" Here's the question: to whom was Jesus speaking? He wasn't talking or preaching to a crowd. He wasn't talking to random people walking by. He was speaking to those who he challenged to follow him, who made a commitment to be Christ's followers. He was talking to his disciples. One of the reasons I like the New Living Translation is they don't leave anything to chance. They tell you in verse 16 that he was speaking to the 11 disciples. Remember, Judas had betrayed him. Judas had not been replaced yet, so they were down to 11. And then the text says in verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. is a pupil, is a student, an apprentice, a trainee. Now, here's what's interesting. A disciple is someone who follows another person's way of living. They adopt that person's philosophy as their philosophy. The way that they live is the commitment that they make within themselves to live so that they literally become, we can use a modern term, a mini-me of the one who is discipling them. Now, in Jesus's day, teachers had their disciples. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Mark chapter 2 that the Pharisees had their disciples. In Matthew chapter 9, John the Baptist had his disciples. So it wasn't uncommon to have disciples. As a matter of fact, people have disciples even today. The question is, for those of us who say we are saved, we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, is the Lord really the one who is discipling us? Are we becoming more like Jesus? Now, I say that because here's the truth of the matter. Some of us have some other commitments that we've made that seem to have more of an influence on how we live than our relationship with the Lord. We have all kinds of organizations that guide us and direct us and cost us that have nothing to do with the kingdom work of God. Mic check, 1, 2. Okay, I wanna make sure y'all hear me because some of y'all are looking at me strange. Like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. See, a disciple of Jesus not only admires who Jesus is, a disciple reorders, reorganizes, reprioritizes their life around the words, the ways, and the wants of Jesus. When you give your life to God through his son Jesus Christ, he expects you to change how you've been living so that now you live the way God wants you to live. Somebody was talking about beginning their discipleship journey, and they made the statement that, man, this discipleship stuff takes a lot of time. You know, it's challenging. You know, I don't know if I got time to do this. And I'm like, you on God's time. And you said you belong to the Lord. So why you got to fit him in and around everything else you want to do? When you should start by reprioritizing your life so that everything in your life now revolves around who God is and what God wants you to do. A disciple of Jesus puts Jesus at the center of their life. You don't squeeze Jesus in. You don't fit him in. If anything, you get everything else out and start with him at the center of your life so that you learn from Jesus and you recognize the command to leave all to follow Jesus. That's what the tax collector did. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 27. The text says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me, and leaving everything, underline that phrase, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. A disciple lives like Jesus, serves like Jesus, loves like Jesus, and learns how to lead other people to Jesus. Let me just ask this question. What do you need to leave behind to really follow Jesus? Who do you need to leave behind to really follow Jesus? What shifts, what changes do you need to make in your life to really follow Jesus? See, there's somebody who's listening right now, somebody who's watching. Listen carefully. You've got to learn how to say no to some stuff before you can really say yes to God. Here's the second thing I wanted you to see if you're going to help people grow in Jesus. Number two, you must do your part to make disciples of Jesus everywhere. You must do your part to make disciples of Jesus everywhere. Watch what the text says, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Underline that phrase, all the nations. Jesus says to his disciples, go and make disciples, right? And making disciples is more than just teaching information. It is the giving of information with the goal of producing life transformation. So it's not what you learn that makes you a disciple, it's what you live that makes you a disciple of Jesus Christ. You have some people in church who are professional Bible students on Sunday and still hellraisers Monday through Saturday. And God says, no, the evidence of what you really know should show up in how you live. See, when you make a disciple, you enroll somebody as a learner, you train somebody as a follower, and you develop someone into a committed apprentice. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't command us to make people dependent upon ourselves. He says, I need you to make disciples dependent upon me. And the goal for us, and when we are discipling somebody, is not for them to become like us, it's for them to become more like Jesus. Jesus does not say, go make church members. In his book, The Divine Conspiracy, the author said that the challenge that we have in life is that we have shifted from what it means to make disciples to what it means to be a good church member. And so we have specialized now in making, Dallas Willard is the author's name, that we have specialized in creating members who come to church instead of disciples who go into the world. See, the Lord's not concerned about attenders. Contrary to popular opinion, Jesus is not impressed by the size of our churches. Jesus doesn't even tell us to go make good Bible students. He says, make disciples. And you know you have a disciple, and you know you are a disciple. Watch this. When you start thinking like Jesus, start acting like Jesus, and start living like Jesus, you become a better disciple the more you think like him, act like him, and live like him. He discipled 12. I want you to think about this for a moment. Those 12 reach hundreds. Those hundreds reach thousands. Those thousands reach millions. And here we are more than 2,000 years later, and people are still naming the name of Jesus. When we say we're making the main thing the only thing, that's not just a slogan for us, y'all. We want to help as many people as possible to know the Lord, but guess what? They won't know the Lord unless you show them the Lord. That's why every one of you is called to be a disciple maker. It's not the great suggestion, it's the great commission, y'all. Jesus didn't say, man, if you follow me, if y'all feel like it, if you can squeeze it in somewhere. When he tells Levi, follow me, leave everything and follow me. When he said that to Andrew and Peter and James and John, he tells us the same thing. Will you follow me? Imagine lighting one candle. We turned off all the lights and I gave each of you a candle, and there was one candle burning. that one candle lit another candle. And that candle lit another candle until the whole room was filled with light. Watch this. The first candle never lost its flame. It just shared what it had. This past week, Gloria Steinem passed away. Gloria Steinem was one of the most well-known activists, starter, one of the founders of the National Organization for Women. She was part of what has been identified as that second wave suffragette movement. She was asked a question some years ago because one of the things that she touted was that women have to keep fighting. That unlike some groups who think they have arrived, women recognize that they still haven't arrived. They still don't get paid the same amount for the same work, right? And when you hear the stories, y'all, it's amazing. Like in the 60s, a woman couldn't get a credit card in her own name, right? I mean, just like stuff that we think about and it's like, that's insane. Like that's crazy, right? And so they asked Gloria Steinem, they said, as you're coming to the end of your life, who have you passed the torch to? And she said, very quickly, I haven't passed the torch to anybody. I'm just letting everybody light their torch off of mine. That's what discipleship is, y'all. We don't pass the fire. We just let the fire get lit off of our fire, and we continue to let fires get lit off of each fire so that we can influence people's lives and we can multiply those who need to know him and those who will learn to love him. So watch what he says. He says, go where? Go into all the nations. Now that word go is an interesting word. Let me just say it because I want to remind somebody in case you forgot. And for those of you who didn't know, I want to give you some information. That word go is not a simple participle that says as you are going. That go is in the imperative sense. It agrees with the main verb. It agrees with the imperative, which means that when we go, we ought to be intentional about our going. You walk around the supermarket and you just keep trying to kill time, and you may have a cart or a basket and you're just walking. Hopefully you're not hungry because you'll buy a whole lot of extra stuff, right? I don't like just going, just strolling aisle by aisle. No. When I go to the supermarket, I've got intentions. Not bad intentions, but I got intentions, you know. I know where I'm going. I know exactly where I'm going. I know what I'm looking for. I know when I find it. And I'm counting while I'm grabbing stuff to see if I qualify for the express lane checkout. I'm hoping that they got a self-checkout section so I don't have to stand in line long. But I'm going with my mind on something. Here's what Jesus says. Your going ought to be with an intentionality everywhere you go. Because remember, there's only two kinds of people in the world, y'all. People who need Jesus and people who know Jesus. And if they need him, I need to help them to know him. And if they know him, I want to help them to grow in him. So everywhere I go, I've got to be looking for an opportunity to help somebody become more like the Lord wants them to be. So he says, it ought to be your life. It ought to be your life rhythm. Some of y'all, man, I'm so proud of you because you've made steps now and you're seeing stuff from a spiritual perspective that you haven't seen in the past. God is using you to minister to people now that you would have in the past just walked by, not even spoke to them. And now you're becoming sensitive to how the Spirit is leading you. And here's what Jesus says. I need you to go into all the world. I need you to go to all nations. That's the word ethne. It's where we get the word ethnic from. He's referring to every people group, every culture, every language, every socioeconomic background. No one is beyond the love of Jesus Christ. He wants you and wants me to know. Nobody is too educated. Nobody is too wealthy. Nobody is too poor. Nobody is too broken. Nobody is too sinful. And nobody is too far away for God to reach him. One of the mistakes that we make in the church of Jesus Christ is we think when folk have money and they're up and in, they don't need Jesus. Everybody wants to go to the poor folk. And listen, a whole lot of the poor folk know Jesus better than we do. Folk who are riding on the bus pray more than the folk who are driving a $100,000 vehicle. Because Jesus' message is for the down and out and for the up and in. And some of the up and in are down and out and don't even realize how far out they really are. Listen, from Genesis to Revelation, God has always been pursuing people. After Adam sinned, God came looking. After people broke the law, God sent priests. After Israel wandered, God sent prophets. When humanity was lost, God sent his son. And now Jesus says, I send you. I send you into the world to show my love and to share my gospel of hope with other people. Imagine just for a moment. We're going to stop right here. And I'm going to pick this up next time. But imagine just for a moment if you discovered a cure for cancer. Would you put it in a safe and lock it up? Or would you share it with other people? Would you make it known that those who have been suffering with cancer don't have to suffer with cancer anymore? Those who are coming out of remission, they can go into permanent remission, that you have a cure for cancer. You would spend the rest of your life, I would imagine, making sure every person who suffered from cancer would get that cure. Why? Because love always shares good news. Church, we possess something infinitely greater than a cure for physical diseases. We know the one who cures the disease of sin. We know the Savior who forgives guilt, restores hope, changes lives, and promises eternal life. Why would you want to keep that to yourself? All of the people that you know who are struggling and dealing with issues in life, why would you want to keep God's love for them to yourself? See, the gospel is too good, y'all, to keep it to yourself. Man, I remember growing up, Jacob Riis Housing Projects, 465 East 10th Street, apartment 13H, 10009, right on the Lower East Side of Manhattan. With no internet, with no pagers, no cell phones, it was amazing how when that government cheese, butter, and rice showed up, how everybody in the Jacob Riis Housing Projects knew what was going on. That line would get longer and longer and longer because people left sharing the good news. My brothers and sisters, I want you to ask yourself honestly, who in your life really needs to know Jesus? Who in your family? Who in your neighborhood? Who in your workplace? Who in your circle of friends? Now, here's what I want you to do. Ask yourself an even more challenging question. Who are you helping to grow? Who are you praying with? Who are you studying the scriptures with? Who are you encouraging? Who are you intentionally walking beside? Who are you preparing to become a disciple maker because you're discipling them? And can I tell you something about discipling somebody? You don't even have to tell them they're being discipled. Just disciple them. When the interns left after being exposed to what we do here and the discipleship culture, one of them said to Pastor Cam, said, "Man, you know what I realized? You've been discipling us this whole summer. You never told us, but you've been pouring into us this whole summer." Listen to me. If your answer to who you're helping and who you're praying with and who you're studying scripture with and who you're encouraging and who you are intentionally walking beside and who you are discipling to become a disciple maker, if the answer is no one, then here's what I need you to understand. Don't leave here feeling guilty. Leave here committed to renew your purpose. To recognize, you know what? God wants me to do better. Don't just pray for him. Move toward him. Invite them. Serve with them. Love them. And can I tell you this as I get ready to take my seat? You don't have to know everything to disciple somebody. All you got to really do is be one step ahead of them. And as you invite them to get one step behind you, make sure you're taking the next step. Right? Like, Andrew didn't know systematic theology. He just met Jesus. And then he went and got his brother. What did Andrew know? He met Jesus, and that's all he needed to know to introduce Peter to Jesus. And some of y'all are waiting. Like you got to go to seminary, like you got to learn Greek and Hebrew to actually help somebody know Jesus. No, just tell them what the Lord has done in your life and what God wants to do in their life. Look at Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus wants his mission to become your mission. 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 18 through 20, let's read it together. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Jesus did not say, "Make decisions." He said, "Make disciples." And if you are saved, how many of y'all saved? Raise your hand if you know you're saved. Amen. All right. Now look at the person, if they raise their hand, look at them and tell them, "You a disciple." Yeah. No, and tell the other person the same thing. Say, "You a disciple." Now, tell them one more thing. It's time to start making disciples. Father, we thank you. And we bless you for today. One of the greatest misconceptions is that discipleship starts after we're saved. We can't disciple somebody until they say yes to Jesus, when in actuality, the first part of disciple making is the discipling of the unsaved to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And God, I pray that somebody today, I don't know if it's one person, I don't know if it's tens or hundreds or thousands who will watch. I just pray, God, if they get nothing else, help them to understand that they are a disciple who's expected to make disciples. Help somebody today, God, who is listening, to recognize and realize that they don't have to be a super Christian to help somebody say yes to you. Help them to realize, God, that they don't have to have read the Bible from cover to cover and have memorized hundreds of scriptures and be a scripture quoter and a Bible toter. They just have to tell somebody about what you've done in their life. And I pray now, God, that you would give them an opportunity this week. I pray, God, that as you do it, Holy Spirit, tap them on the shoulder and say, this is what the pastor was talking about. That somebody will say, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to get my life together? And I pray, God, that we would have the courage and the spiritual sensitivity to say, Jesus Christ is the way. Let me show you how to ask Christ into your life. We bless you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand on your feet. The word has been preached. And when it's preached, it always desires or deserves, I should say, a response. And somebody here today, God is waiting on you to respond. You heard the word. It's an invitation. To know Jesus, it's an invitation to grow in it. It's an invitation. When someone invites you, at minimum, you ought to respond. But this is a little bit higher than just a plain old invitation. This invitation has to do with life and death. It has to do with eternal living. It has to do with how you handle life on earth. So this invitation cannot be taken lightly. It should not be taken lightly. It should be listened to and responded to. And some other good news is that God keeps giving you that invitation. And he hadn't shut you off yet. That means you got another chance today to accept this invitation. And so you've heard the preached word. You've heard the challenge of the word. And somebody here today still needs to respond. And it's a good thing today because you got an opportunity to respond. God has given you another chance to respond. And so we want to make sure that we give that to you right now. To come to the one that knows the way, that can show you the way. Come now, just as you are. Don't put it off. Don't put it back in the back of your mind. Don't say, I wish somebody was with me. God is waiting on you right now. So we offer to you an opportunity right now to come just as you are, just as God has talked to you through our senior pastor, but he's also talked to you through the power of the Holy Spirit to come now just as you are, as Minister Taylor sings for us. We invite you to come, come just as you are.
When I think about what I must do.
song is clear. There's one way, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the way. So if you've been searching and putting it off, today is a good day. Today is a good day, and you don't have to wait till tomorrow. You can come right now, because we reminded you that there is a way to get out of all that you're struggling with, that you're having second thoughts about it. And the thing is, God been working on you. You've been ducking and dodging, creeping and crawling, and doing all those things to get away from it. But God today is still inviting you. He's still talking to you. It's not like, you know, you and I are going to get tired of chasing somebody and we just say, leave him alone. But God doesn't do that. He keeps sending invitations. He keeps sending people to you. He keeps sending the word to you. He keeps after you. He keeps chasing you. And today he's chasing you and telling you, I am the way. And you have a chance today. You have a chance. So we extend it to you right now as Minister Taylor sings for us. We pray right now, Lord, that they give up, that they surrender, and know that you are the way. You are the way to give them the light to all that they see right now, and all they see is darkness. But Lord, you're the way to give them that light. And so we lift them up to you right now, Lord. They might be struggling to respond right now, Lord, but we lift them up to you. And we pray that you give them a peace that surpasses all understanding, and that they come to you to know that you are the way to a better life, to a better way, to eternal life. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you right now, and we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to move, even right now. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's thank God for that helpful word from our pastor. You got some tools this morning. You got something you can work with, and we thank God for Pastor Cofield.